just open up with a word of prayer this morning. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for this new morning. Thank you, even though it's cold, we have hope of a springtime. Thank you, even though the world is cold, we have a hope of eternal spring in Christ Jesus this morning. And Lord, it's that hope that keeps us going, Lord, and we're so grateful for what we have in Christ Jesus in you, O Lord. So we're looking again to you, Lord, for refreshment today, for your spirit to move among us, Lord. We just be so nice if you could be here in person, Lord Jesus, and just as you taught the disciples, but you've left us with the Holy Spirit, and we were trusting in you for that today, that you'd minister to us by your Spirit, through your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would just break the bread of life to my heart and each one of us as we look into your words. Thank you so much for your word, the roadmap we have, our guide and our stay. We just ask that you would be glorified today in all we say and do. Thank you for each one that is here. Bless each one, Lord. And help us to walk the narrow path together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Thank you all for being here. Mark, I forgot all about getting harnessed. Maybe I should do that. I've been going through the book of John. I think we'll continue here. Thank you. I'm going to need some help here. Thank you. I often wish what style Jesus had to wear his day. Okay. Started here in the Epistle of John, 1 John. Here some time ago, there were some distractions with the hostage situation. I had my cousin Dale come and share for me one time. Also, but kind of like to get back on track here. And my meditations in the first book of John. I think I was ready for verse 12 in chapter 2, 1 John 2, just for a slight review here. I know we're kind of going across first time about the beginning of all things and how John actually in his fellow disciples, they handled the word of life. They saw and they touched and they handled. Actually, they got to touch Jesus and Jesus got to touch them and just how special that was. But it went beyond that, how our fellowship is not only with him but with the Father. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. And that's what he declared and what John's burden was, that he wants to declare that. And God is light. That was part of the message also. And I think one of the last times we had shared was verse 6, verse 7, 8, and I think also in 10, and then maybe 1, 2 in chapter 2, it talks about, verse 6, it says, if we say, but we do something else, we lie. Verse 8, if we say, and we sin, and say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's if we say. In verse 10 again, if we say, and in verse 4 of chapter 2, he that saith, I know him, and does like the opposite, is a liar. And in verse 6, he that saith ought also so to walk. Then verse 9 also says, he that saith, he is in the light, and hates his brother, is in darkness, even until now. So the thought about saying without doing, I think just one of the last verses we sang, may we reduce to practice what we hear. That's the challenge. Occasionally one of my boys has a question on their math, and it's getting beyond me sometimes. But I remember some of the simple fractions. I used to enjoy math, and I still do. Reducing fractions, or reducing something to the lowest possible, denominator. And it makes it a whole lot more simple once it's reduced down to read it and explain it. once it's reduced to the lowest common denominator, whatever. And isn't it more easy, a lot easier for the world to understand Christianity in your life and mine if it's reduced to the lowest practicality possible? It doesn't complicate it as much. So those were some of the thoughts we had. But now I think we're ready for verse 12 here. I'm just going to read a few verses here this morning. Chapter 2, 1 John, verse 12. Probably more like a Bible study, but I've been enjoying the meditation through 1 John. And I don't know, will I do all the whole book? But I just like to continue here. John's a special friend to me. I just always imagine him an older, white-haired grandpa that's walked with Jesus many years and has a lot of, we can learn a lot from godly older men like this. And verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I think verse 13 is the only verse in the Bible that has the word write in it three times like that. I write to the fathers, to the young men, and to the children. So he addresses the children twice in this passage. He addresses the young men twice and the fathers twice. But it's actually, I think I'll just might use the board a bit. There's actually four classes of people here. Thank you for these thoughts, Brother Uriah. Aren't you sure there's 366 promises, one for leap year, if we need it? Might be, I don't know. But I've heard, too, that there's like one for every day. But I'm just going to be doing some literal writing what you find in the Strong's. If you take the Strong's Concordance and look this up. I write unto you children. I'll do that first of all. Ooh, that one's getting dry. Children, and this the first one mentioned, I have to look at that again. That's 5040. In the Strong's, it's, I'll just write the number here for reference. And the word is actually pronounced, or it's, the word is technion or something like that. And it means like an infant. The meaning would be infant or, as the Strong's give it, darlings, an endearing term. We don't hear it too much, but the Word of God uses it. And then in verse 13, he writes unto you, little children, again, there he's repeating the children, but that's a different word. That's a different Greek word. That's children again. But that number would be 3813, and the word is spelled something like this. It's spelled like this. You can pronounce it however you want, and that would be more like says half grown. Half grown childling. Immature, that's for children. Sometimes it's used maybe as, half-grown boy or girl. And then we have the young men. It's the third class he addresses. And that one was 3495 in the Strong's. Oh, that's a kind of a long neon. Niskos. And I'm just literally transcribing from what I saw in the Strong's. It means a youth under 40 years of age. And then the last one, fathers, which that is 3962. And I don't know, is it pater or pater, but it, for the word paternal, comes from that. Just means a father. Near or more remote. So this one, a few of these can be used in a figurative way. And this is one of them. Figuratively speaking. And this one also, like converts. And so is this one. This was actually the only one that didn't give that as far as in the Strong's. But I'm sure the thought can be there also. It's more of a literal. So here he's addressing, in a spiritual sense, four classes. The converts, those young believers, and then those that are young in their faith, and then also the youth, or it says under 40, but the studies I've done, and you think about when Jesus was persecuted at a young age, he was pursued by wicked King Herod, wanted to take his life. It says the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and says, take the young child and his mother. And Herod did some close research. He searched diligently, it says, from the wise men, how, you know, when this star appeared. And so it says from 2 years old and under, he killed all the children. So the general thought in the studies I've done, it seems that an infant was maybe up to around two-ish, and when they could walk, and they're more like this half-grown, the immature. And until about age 12 or 13, they were considered adults in the Jewish culture. The young people, I think they got their bar mitzvah. Was it 12 for a boy or 13? I forget. It was 12 or 13. Bar mitzvah was like the passage into adulthood. And I found this interesting. When we were in Ghana years ago at the school, working at the school, we had one of the courses, required courses for a lot of the African countries is we call it RME, Religious Moral Education. And they gave all kinds of different, they're just not all kinds, but basically in Ghana was the Christian, quote, Christian view of society or the religion, the Muslim view, and also the animist, like the traditional. But very, very strongly in those cultures that there's definitely a transition from this one to this one. You know, they call the initiation rites that they would have. And not saying that's godly, but they obviously they patterned that from that Jewish culture. There's more an expectation once you're 12, 13 years old, grow up. They would say grow up, you know, act your age. So here I would tend to think John is more using this as figurative speaking to these people, but also it could be quite literal too. I'd just like to look at some of these words and how they could apply to us. I just imagine if John would be writing to us today, he'll be addressing different classes right among us, different where we're at in our Christian life, what we've experienced, what we've been taught, and where we're at, and where we're going. I found it interesting, first of all, that he, in this Epistle of John, he uses the term, I write unto you, or I've written unto you, I think about 13 times, just in 1 John. 13 times. And I'm just going to read a few of these verses. And just listen carefully. I won't even give the references. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. These things write I unto you that you sin not. I write no new commandment unto you, but the old commandment. Again, I write a new commandment. And talks about the darkness is past, light is here, now we love one another. I write, like just the verses I just read, I write to little children because your sins are forgiven. I write to your fathers because you've known him. I write to young men because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children, those half-grown ones, because you've known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, repeats it, because you've known him. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong. I have not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. Then one time he writes, I have not written unto you, I write unto you concerning those that seduce you. And I just like to draw our attention to, why do we write the letters? Why do we write someone? Usually it's not just hey, got nothing else to do, got to do something. But generally there's a purpose behind it, and there's obviously a connection. Maintain a relationship. And I think that's what's John's heart. He was just reminding them and just encouraging them and keeping them up to date with his relationship and their relationship with Christ. Because the people he was writing to, if you study scripture, the thought is that there were false teachers, there were Gnostics that were creeping in. They were affecting the church, and they're affecting the believers. But really, John doesn't really write a whole lot, or he doesn't write them about all this that wickedness so much. He spends more time writing about those, about 12 out of the 13 right references refer about good things, about the true things. Instead of focusing on the negative, he focuses on the positive. And I'd like to just lift that up. I think sometimes we get caught up. I get caught up in my home. And my children could tell me, my wife can tell me. Children mess up. It's easier to point that out. I don't know how you find your home. But I shared this with the young people here a couple weeks ago. The young boy I work with, he moved in from another state. He just couldn't get along with his father. We were talking, and one day he just said, whenever we messed up, we'd hear it. We never heard it when we did something right. So he said, one day I just asked my father, why do we always hear it when we mess up, but we never hear it when we do something right? He said, I shouldn't have done it, but finally I was just so full of it. And it got to the point that they couldn't peacefully coexist, and he's in here, his father's somewhere else. Because I just imagine if his father would have written him a letter, I wonder how it would have sounded. Would it say, would he focus on the, I write unto you 12 of positive things and maybe one, I'd say we don't have much right. Is this too strong to say we don't have much right to speaking to someone if we just start in on a negative platform? Maybe that's too much said. We say, well, and this is another thing I shared with the young people, but I believe it's pretty true. The Bible talks about mercy and truth walking together. There's quite a few references in Psalms. I think there's 7 of them. Mercy and truth have met together as one of them, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. But always mercy is preceding truth. It's like if we hear a knock at the door, if truth is there, we open up. We need truth, but it's mercy should be doing the introductions, is how I see it. If mercy is not there doing the introductions, truth is not going to be quite so welcome, is how I find it. I think John, walking with Jesus many years, he's certainly changed. When he was a younger man, one time they were walking somewhere, Jesus and the disciples, and they didn't receive him in a certain village. And John and James thought, well, Elijah called down fire from God out of heaven. What about we can do that also? Hey, we're one of these followers of Jesus, and he's exhibited a lot of power. Surely we can do that. So they thought, you know, why don't we just call down fire out of heaven? He asked Jesus, should we do that? Of course we know what Jesus said. No, you don't know what spirit you are of. But another spirit, once the Holy Spirit came upon their lives and as they became more like Jesus, this I believe is what needs to be coming out of our life. No, and I'm not saying truth should never just not be invited in. But if it's just truth only without mercy during the introduction, the end result will probably not be so pleasant. And I think this principle is quite obvious here. The reason he's writing is to learn the true thing. Don't focus on the counterfeit. Don't focus so much on that wrong teaching. That's all we hear about. Just the wrong influence and that's wrong. And we can tend to do the same thing. We really can. Not saying I'm concerned about, yeah, what comes in and what comes in my home and all that. But if all my children hear is, you can't do this, you shouldn't do that, you know, it gets to be a pretty dry living room after a while. Anyhow, maybe that's too much said, but I believe that's, if we want to communicate like we heard, communicate and have relationships, it needs to be on the foundation of positive, first of all. Develop positive relationships. But anyhow, well, what does he say here to the little children? I write unto you, little children. And that's the word technion, infants, the darlings, the newborns, new in the faith. It says, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So what really is important for a young convert, for a newborn? What really is important for the little children that are born physically? First of all, is that they know that they are accepted, is it not? We've walked a path with, and some of you have also with them, maybe reaching out to some others that, little children that don't always have that foundation. And it's a proven fact that little ones that have not been wanted before they're born, those things can follow them. Rejection is a big thing in this world. But first thing he writes to the little ones is the young converts. But I also think this, can we just take it very literal? Your sins are forgiven you. Then this brings assurance. Just assure them that everything's okay. If little ones are always walking on pins and needles around the home because they're not quite sure when the next explosion is going to be, they don't know, are their sins forgiven? They don't know, is there forgiveness, is there acceptance? It's not a very pleasant situation, but I write unto you. He's just reminding them, remember, no matter what all you hear out there, what the winds are blowing, remember your sins. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. He saw your sad condition. The Father saw your sad condition. And because of Jesus' sake, Jesus pleading, his blood is pleading for you. Your sins have been forgiven. We are forgiven for Jesus' sake. He feels sorry for us or has compassion on us because of our bondage to sin, so he can feel sorry for our sake. Now, it says, I think it's in Colossians 3. I should just turn there. I'd like to read a couple scriptures there. Colossians 3. But before I do that, I'm going to read one verse in Ephesians 4:32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Do we think about that, that God forgives our sins because of Jesus' sake? Jesus pleading for us. He's begging the Father, forgive him, forgive her, forgive that young person, that old man, that whoever it is, for my sake. And it says he will do that. But what I'd like to bring out, what really should happen, and what really truly happens, someone that is truly forgiven their sins for his sake, that same compassion that affected Jesus to forgive us, or ask God to forgive us, that same compassion starts working in our heart, starts being developed in our heart. We see that instead of John here trying to call fire down out of heaven on these Gnostics, these false teachers, doesn't even focus on that. He just wants to assure them that they are in a good place with the Lord. Their sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Chapter 3 of Colossians. These are some of the very characteristics that flow out of Jesus' heart that are surrounding, including forgiveness. Verse 12, it says in chapter 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, and this, we are just pattering Jesus now as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Deep down, we just feel that compassion. It just means compassion, kindness. It speaks of a gentleness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now I'd just like to look at a couple of these words. Just meditate on this. Verse 12, it starts in, says, put on therefore as the elect of God. It's very easy just to focus on the outside, the things we put on, and we can kind of fit in. Even there's many churches, and we're probably one of them. If we look pretty well on the outside, we can kind of hide what's inside sometimes. But here, and I'm not saying it's not important. I believe it is very important. But he is saying, put on therefore. He's not talking outwardly. These are things that we put on in our spirit. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. This is what Jesus put on, therefore, for our sakes. Now we do this, put these things on for one another's sake and for Jesus' sake. We put on the bowels of mercies. So every morning, it would be good if we just have this memorized. Before we face the day, we just have a mental dressing room in our heart. Go to the Lord in prayer. And ask him to help him clothe us with bowels of mercies today. I need kindness, Lord. I need to put that on. Lord, help me put on humbleness of mind. We don't hear that term very often. Maybe not the best grammar, but it's pretty good theology. Humbleness of mind. Humility. Just that lowliness. Jesus said, come unto me and learn of me. That lowliness. Meekness. And the long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. You know, Jesus, when he forgave us, he says that the word forgiveness just means to send it away, send the sins away. But when we're asked to forgive one another, it's not so much that thought. We cannot do that one to another, necessarily. But we can. The word forgiveness, and that the Greek word there is to overlook, just to pass over, not just hold someone accountable. And that's simply what forgiveness means. We sometimes, I believe, have the thought, we want to forgive, so I'll forgive someone, but there's still an element, I'm going to hold them to the line a bit. I'll forgive you, but forgiveness is, that but is gone. Get it out of here. That's really what it means. Forgiveness means just let it go. I just overlook it. As long as I need to have a little bit of control in that, make sure that a little bit of justice, just a little bit of vindication. It's not forgiveness. It's just let it go. That's a challenge to me, is it not? Every time we pray, sometimes we pray together here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're just basically telling the Lord, set my judgment bar from my own heart the same level as I'm using others. Those are some sobering thoughts, but the Lord can work in our hearts. He can clothe us, help. He's ever so willing to clothe us with the things I just mentioned here. Okay, well, I was thinking maybe going through here and talking about each one of those, but we'll just talk about the children. That's obvious today. I'll probably try to maybe combine the first two there, the children. Just look at little children a bit. How do children respond? And my mind kind of started turning here. There's so many scriptures about children and Jesus, how he interacted with them and how he defended them. Tomorrow a week ago, my stepfather's had a viewing. And there's this one little, a lot of people passed through there. And I remember one little boy came walking there with his parents, or stood right before, in front of us. My wife and I were both just attracted to this little, I think we talked with him, asked him, he's 4 years old, very respectful. I was just so impressed. There's something just inviting about him. We started just conversing just a little bit. And I was just so blessed how he responded. How old are you? He just, clear, meek voice responded. Not that shy, trying to, not wanting to respond. And I remember just as he was starting to pass by, then I just said, well, thank you for coming. You're welcome. Just really spoke to me the depth, the level of respect that little one had. And I just had to imagine, there were some parents there. I knew some groundwork had been done. The reason I thought about him is when I'm going to turn to Matthew 18. You may want to turn there. Just how Jesus, some interaction he had with little ones. We're talking about little ones today. The little children. Before I do that, I'd just like to talk about that little boy. This might be in Mark, actually, but I'll come back to Matthew here soon. Yeah, and in Mark also, well, yeah, there'd be so many of them, but in one place, it says that, maybe it was in Luke, that he called a little one. When the disciples had that confusion, that argument, who's the most important, who's the greatest, it says Jesus called a little one. Now, nowadays, a lot of our little ones are taught, don't go to strangers. But what caused that little one to go to Jesus that easily? I believe there's also some groundwork been done in his life. Probably not every little one would have just so easily gone to Jesus, but maybe there. I imagine Jesus was just like, you just want to be there. Could it very easily be? But it could very easily have been one of those. It says at one place that, Jesus had no place to lay his head, but one place can read that there's a number of women that followed him and shared with him their substance. Could he have been one of those ladies, their little boy, that they were used to Jesus and had recognized there's kindness here. It's a safe place. Jesus is a safe place, but there's just a freedom, there's just a innocence, there's just a blessing of a young one that's easy to go to Jesus, that's easily entertained by Jesus, may I say. Chapter 18 of Matthew, I want to read this a bit here. It says, at the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Well, here it is where he called him. He called a little child and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. So if we use this in a figurative sense here, children as infants, it means also, I think one meaning is the newly converted, new converts. So really, to become a Christian is to become like a child. That's simply what it is. Except ye be converted, become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So John says, these things write I unto you. I write unto you, little children. I think this concept was firmly entrenched in John's mind by this time. True converts. That's why he used those enduring terms throughout the book here. Refers to them as little children. Actually, there's just a few times he uses it in 1 John. Sometimes it is, it's almost more often this one that he was referring to in 1 John. And there's only one time, Paul uses it one time, the endearing term in Galatians, when he talks to the Galatians of my dear children whom I travail again in birth till Christ be formed in you. So he was almost like wanting another infant experience, birth, then you're dependent on someone. He reuses it one time, and Jesus uses it only one time, also in the book of John 13. After he washes the disciples' feet, he also refers to them as my little children, or maybe not little children. He, in verse 33, yeah, little children, yet a little while I am with you. But that was after he washed their feet and after Judas had left. And I have wondered, would he have used that term with Judas still being there? I don't know. But Judas had gone out when he used that term, my little darlings. Let's continue reading here in verse 4 of chapter 18. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, this little innocent one that he called, is probably... This is the little child. It would be the second one, 38:13 here in this case. He could walk, obviously, probably between the age of 2 and 12 somewhere. He just set him in the midst of them and used them. Jesus used a child for a children's lesson here with his disciples. And it says, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. So Jesus has a special place even today yet for the little ones. And that's, to me, I just have such a joy in my heart when I hear little ones talk about Jesus, how they want to please Jesus. And we hear it sometimes from our youngest one that, Dad, do you love Jesus? I love Jesus. So, well, yes, amen. Keep that going. My heart is like John, I write unto you. Just a reminder, let's keep that going. Let's keep that current. I want in my heart, I write unto you, little Jose. Keep on loving Jesus. But then verse 6, it says, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So Jesus just gives a warning. But here, the little ones, it's one of the least of these. Sometimes those are almost used interchangeably, the little ones and the children. The least of these. Matthew 10, it says also, Jesus said, whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these, the least of these, the little ones, he's in the name of the disciple, he surely won't lose his reward. So they're high on the specialty list in with the Lord and in Jesus' heart. And then we just page over to chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 13, and I find it amazing. Just after they had that children's lesson, this was not long afterwards. Not long after that children's lesson with a little child, Jesus called a little child. And look what happens here in verse 13 in the next chapter. It says, then the word they're brought unto him. Probably when others observed that, thought this is, Jesus is open for children. Let's bring some more. Then were they brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. They'd forgotten that lesson already, or just went right over their head. But Jesus said, suffer or allow little children. And these are the 38:13s, would be those half-grown ones. And forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So, let's just have some, how is a little child? How, in your mind, what stands out about a little child that Jesus made such a big deal of it? What kind of characteristics do you see in a young child? Any of you, anyone? Yes, James.
Childlike faith.
Yeah, it's a faith. It's childlike because they're children. Yeah. Faith or trust. And yeah, for David. Yeah, haven't they experienced forgiveness? They understand forgiveness better than we do, or they've reduced it to the lowest fraction possible. Yeah, Derek. Yeah, those are things I've have written down. Very trusting. Fear not. Yeah, we can learn from them. Fear not. I think that's why. Occasionally, I think we should just have. Call a little one up here and says, just be like that. Message is over. You know, that's all we need to observe the little ones. I think Brother Jonah, you had one? Yeah, very impressionable, teachable. Obedience. Jesus called all of us, come unto me, learn of me, take my yoke upon you. And I think we can learn from the little ones that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Why? Why is it so easy for them? Because if they're close to their parents, and I'm talking in a general healthy sense, if they're close to their parents, even if they have just one parent, let's say just even one, they have an audience of one person. We, on the other hand, tend to be concerned, sometimes depending on what I preach, it's okay now. What is that person going to think? What's that person going to think? You know, or things we do. Do you ever face that? I don't think you're going to be honest if you never face that, really. You have to work through that. What do people think? And John also writes this in the Gospel of John. I think it's chapter 5. Jesus asked this question to the religious people. How can you believe that receive honor one from another? You're constantly concerned about your position. I'm not concerned about the big guys. You're going to suffer if you're really just going to believe on me and just follow me wholeheartedly like these crazy fishermen did. It's going to take out your reputation. How can you believe ye that receive honor one from another? And those are very controlling things. A little child, impressionable, teachable. They have an audience of one. And that's just to please. That like a little boy who was right in front of his mother. There was just a connection. She just had that just a modest smile. But you knew there was something there. That's all that mattered. And also, I think it's in John. Which chapter is that? I think maybe 12. It says that many believed on him. Or a lot of them didn't believe, but it says, nevertheless, among the chief priests, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him openly because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Little child, free from all of that. So that's why Jesus called the little one in the midst. Just take a good look. Probably barefooted. I don't know, might have had smudges across her face, but just hair all messed up. I don't know, but just a child. No inhibitions. I'm just a child. I'm connected with mom, might have been in the background, or dad. Audience of one. That's a challenge. For men and for women. Let's just be honest. It is a challenge for us many times. What will people think? What will they say? What's my family going to say? Another thing is, an infant especially, they just honestly express where they're at, their feelings. Sometimes, you know, we're having service here and a young one just gets pretty loud. And maybe the family gets kind of, we should be quiet, you know. It'd be nice to be quiet, but in one sense, they're just honestly expressing their feelings. They have an audience probably of one. That's mom. She's a need. I have a need. She can fulfill that. They don't really care what the guy behind the pulpit thinks. You know, he's preaching. Sometimes they're vying for an audience they need taken care of. They're just honestly expressing their feeling. That's another thing I think we can learn from a child. They're just honest. They're just going to be honest about what they're experiencing, what they're feeling. Instead of, you know, someone, we're going through something and we're just not quite upfront with really what we're feeling, what we're experiencing. We just kind of like to paint a picture. It's okay. Many times I think we just be better off. This is where I'm at. And, I know we would be honest. Okay, I like to just look at the trusting part. I think Brother Uriah mentioned about not having fear, and I remember as a little childling, I don't know what was going on in world conditions or something. We were sitting around our supper table, and something was mentioned that just a stab of fear went through me. So impressionable. It just really hit me. But my father just mentioned something about the Word of God and trusting Him, and I just almost can feel it today again, just how that, from that stab, it just went to a quiet washing of peace somehow. And that's how it should be for us as children of God. I really appreciate what Uriah shared, and there's this is too much said. There's something wrong if in the house of God and God's people are just constantly belabored with worries and cares and anxieties. Just can't sleep and can't do this and can't do that. And there's people on medication, but they go to church every Sunday, think everything's fine. No, I wouldn't be charitable what I say. I think maybe there's medication sometimes for some people in the right time. But I would say if that's too much of my problem and our problem, we have a big math problem up here that's not been reduced yet. That's a good testimony. That's easy to read for the world around us. Why are we so struggling? We're followers of Christ, and we're God's children, and we have all these anxieties and cares. Like the little saying I learned years ago, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. We can learn from the little robins. But I think sometimes we live in the old covenant too much. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. That's in Proverbs, you know. Be wise. Lay up for yourself. She has no guide, no overseer, no leader, but they're constantly just scrambling about. Well, that's true in a sense, but when Jesus came along, he didn't use the ant for his object lesson. He used children and he used birds. Birds is not out there hoarding things like the squirrels. Birds live one day at a time. They go out every morning. I don't think they have any stash hardly. There might be a few ordinary ones that do that, but generally birds don't do that. They go day by day to trust the Lord. Solomon said, go to the ant. Jesus said, behold the fowls of the air. Jesus wants us to be like these children, trusting. Because I've been there just trying to figure things out. Think. When I remember just a young boy struggling with belief in God and trials I've been going through, trying to think my way through. If I can just think this through, then I can believe. But that's not trust. Trust is simply believing, and then my thinking can be affected by that. Our thinking pattern changes. Once we just believe, trust the Lord instead of thinking it. Distrust asks for proof, but doesn't get it. But a simple trusting believer doesn't ask for it, but gets it all the time. Yeah, but as we trust the Lord and the burden is lifted, the heaviness leaves because your sins are forgiven. I don't know any young people ever go through that. you know, coming to the Lord, and then later there's doubts. I went through that. I was a classic of doubting. My father was gone, after he passed away, things were, I had to, you know, trying to, my own strength many times, didn't have the courage to go to older ones for advice, and those were dark times in my life. Trying to come up with some assurance, but simply just as you just get to know Jesus better and just to trust him, just have the childlike faith. You can take a little child, those little ones, I don't know how much they worry about tomorrow. I don't know how much they worry about, you know, is the paycheck going to reach or not. They just don't hear that. They don't think on that term. Unless they hear it all the time and that's all they know. But generally speaking, that's not their worries. And then we did a lot of reminiscing just this past week. My siblings and a couple of my siblings took my mom out. We'd been trying to do that occasionally, but now Grandpa's gone. So we do a lot of reminiscing about things in the past. And I remember going when my parents were struggling financially, trying to get started, and sometimes now my mom laughs about it and talks about it. Those were the best days, really, looking back now, as far as relationship and all that. But us children, we had no hint that, you know, there's nothing, not going to be any breakfast the next morning. There's always God provided somehow. Just trusting the Lord, just that, it's just a rest in on his provision. Because we had an audience of one. It was just mom and dad. Everything's taken care of. And I just leave that. Anything I'd just like to leave with my own heart, with all of us, young ones, maybe some of you are going through doubt and fear and distrust. What's going to happen? Remember, as long as you have an audience, as long as you're just looking to Jesus, we don't have a need a whole lot of high learning or education. Like I shared with the young people a couple weeks ago, just if the passion, just these couple desires could be burning, resonating in your heart. Like Paul's prayer was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and as it goes from there. But I constantly find a blessing. I have that going around my mind, that I may know him. And also, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. And you realize that the more we do that, the more we become like Jesus. Why are we worrying? Why not be like a child? Let's become like children. Okay, well, sorry, maybe that was kind of scattered today, but I had kind of a different week, but it's okay. I was just meditating on children, my own life, and a lot of reflection, and where I'm at, and the failures I am in my home. I write unto you many times, and it's often just too much negative. I want to change. I really want to change, and just that I'm known as a gentle, always wanting the best, seeing the best in someone. I don't think Jesus is begrudgingly, okay, Father, I guess this one's trying to repent. Do you think we need to forgive him? I don't see him as that. He's longing to forgive us. He's just longing to be on our side. And I'm sorry for my children. Many times, we're supposed to be a reflection of the Heavenly Father. You know, maybe sometime we can talk about the fathers. Maybe come to that. But they're kind of stuck with us, earthlings. So I'm just pleading for us fathers, for the sake of our young ones, let's walk close with Jesus. Actually, we'll come, Lord willing, we'll come across that. It says, he writes to the fathers, ye have known. I've written because ye know him, or ye have known, knowing the Father. But maybe that's for another one. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of being a true Heavenly Father. And Lord, it's just, I can't wrap my mind around it completely. You, Lord Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, says by you all things were created. And yet you took time to call little ones to you. And as it says in Mark, that you took them up in your arms. Lord, we're so busy at times doing big stuff, doing important stuff, what we think is important. Lord, help us as grown-ups to take time for the little ones. Help us as brothers and sisters to take time for each other and realize we are all your sheep. We're all little ones and how we need each other. Help us to be clothed with humility. Everyday purpose to be clothed with that humility, that meekness, that long-suffering, that forbearing, loving truth and hating iniquity. I just pray that the heart of the compassion of Jesus would be wrought in each of our lives and mine, first of all. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.